Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday. It's November the 22nd, 2022. We welcome you today. I trust and I pray that you will acknowledge the Lord. Come this Thursday during Thanksgiving. You will praise Him and thank Him for His blessings to you and all of His goodness. Amen. I'll be speaking about that at the close of the program today. But we're going to still be talking about prayer. I know some of you may be bored with the need for prayer. But the days are coming in which people are going to wish they have spent more time in prayer, but they did not. When they could have, they could have. Prayer and Bible reading is so, so, so important in all of our lives. That's what keeps us. That's what preserves us. And if we'll pray and spend time in the presence of the Lord, it'll change your attitude about so many things. It'll give you blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. It will help you in so many, many, many ways. I want to play a song today. Many of you are probably familiar with it. It's entitled, I'm Amazed. It's by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And Jason Crabb is singing with them. The Brooklyn Tab, and the song is entitled, I'm Amazed. That's the way we all should feel about Christ and His blessings in our lives. Amen.
No one knew how alone I was feeling, and the emptiness I tried so hard to hide. Though I laughed and said my life was fine without you, I was covering up the secret tears I cried. Then one day someone told me of your mercy and the love you showed that day on Calvary. There you died, the purchase of my redemption. When you broke sin's power and set my spirit free.
Everything I'll ever need.
amazed that my sins are washed away. What washed away sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious, precious blood. Water can't do that. Water may wash your hands, may wash your clothes, may wash your car, may wash a lot of things. Water can never wash away sin. Water's just a symbol. But the reality is the power was in the blood of the Lamb. And in his precious blood, we are cleansed. And all of our sins can be washed away. Just because someone is born again does not mean they are truly perfected in their flesh in any capacity. But when God forgives, we are in the right place in Christ through what Christ did on the cross. We're justified, innocent, as though we had never sinned. But we all know that's, in reality, is not true. But that's what the blood does for us, and the term justification, it's though we never sinned. When you become saved, you become sanctified. It simply means you have been set apart by God through his finished work on the cross. You're set apart. That's the fundamental meaning of the word sanctification. You've been set apart now for the Lord and for his service. And you're different. You're not perfected, but you're different. And God continues to work on you. He works on me. He's not done working on any of us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, meaning vile, wicked sinners, adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, etc., etc. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, it's the Holy Spirit of God that does this work, this transforming work, which is not evident by the natural eye, but it's there, it exists, it's a reality. I tell people all the time, you know, I gave my heart to the Lord June the 6th, 1978. I've never looked back. Have I made mistakes? Have I missed the mark? Absolutely. But I've never quit. And if I make an error and I sin, the Holy Spirit will smite my heart and I will confess it. Get it under the blood. Go on with Christ. I've said it 1,000 times, I'll say it till I die. It is a terrible thing to sin. It is a terrible thing to transgress God after having come to the knowledge of Christ. But it is a far worse thing to stay there. Get up. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you. Tell him you're sorry. Go on. Go on. But I love what he said. The conjunction but is used 3 consecutive times there in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. Here's the first, but ye are washed. The second, but ye are sanctified. The third, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's because Jesus paid the price. That's why the emphasis is on Christ. See, the emphasis is on what Jesus did. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. How did it happen? He said, by the Spirit of our God, the Holy Spirit. He does all that work in our lives and makes us what we ought to be for his service. Amen. I want to go back, pick up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. pray without ceasing. Let me say openly, again, you may deem it negative, but Christianity is dwindling. I read just the other day, by 2070, less than half of America would be considered Christian. Less than half would be considered Christian. Atheism, agnostics, they're flourishing more than Christianity. And I often wonder how many so-called preachers will stand before a holy God with blood all over their hands because they did not preach repentance to the lost and tell people to get right with God. I do not personally think we have to wait till 2070 for America to be less than half Christian. I believe we are already there. We don't have to wait 48 more years. Now, I know there are those that say they're Christian. Those of you that are old enough to remember Red Fox, the black actor, his so-called son, Lamont, when they had the collection, junkyard, et cetera, et cetera. But I remember Lamont that was acting as Red Fox's son. He said, you cannot stay in Hollywood and be saved. That is a very powerful, powerful statement. Now, you may be in Hollywood and you may get saved, but I assure you, in time, God will move you out. Because we cannot be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this is the thing about fame and wealth and fortune and notoriety. People hate to give that up. They hate to give that up. They hate to walk away from the glitz and the glamour. And this is why if men will pray, they realize they have to forsake that. You know, when God called me to preach, I was just 12 years of age. And, of course, I came back in 1978, and I was 23 years of age. And I knew I would eventually have to quit work. I knew I was to be a full-blown, full-time minister and not be bivocational. Now, there are many ministers that are bivocational. But I knew the call on my life. I could not do that. And I'll tell you why. Because it would have drugged me down, having been in that environment. The opportunities will get into one's eyes, and the glitz and the glamour. When I was at Freightliner Corporation, the plant manager said, David, don't leave, for God's sake, don't leave this corporation. You'll be up here in the front office in 2 to 3 years with the rest of us wearing a three-piece suit. I said, you don't understand. I'm called to preach. You could teach Sunday school. You can go to church and all of that, but please don't leave. Why do I tell you that? I knew it would drag me down. God knew it would drag me down. And so God has the ability to cut all the strings, separate us from all the tapestry, separate us from all of the glitz and the glamour, and get us where we need to be. Now, fame, wealth, fortune, et cetera, that is so appealing to the natural man. That is so appealing to the humanity. That is so appealing to the flesh. Man, singers who get up and sing in country western, rock and roll music, whatever it might be, and they give them standing ovations. Man, that just electrifies that person. It makes them feel like you can't imagine the accolades, being lauded, being extolled as something so magnificent. Yet we're all just alike. at the end of the day. They put their clothes on, their dresses, their suits, their pants, they put them on just like the rest of us. Yeah, they have bad breath too. They have ugly days too. Hair don't look good today. That's the reality. See, that's where Satan uses those things to get a grasp on people's lives, and they just can't turn away from it. It's just too much. I can't forsake all of this. I can't abandon all of this. Oh, yeah, I'll just stay in it, and then I'll be a Christian too. Will you? Will you keep the dedication? Will you keep the consecration? Are you going to yield your ears and your eyes to things that are not wholesome and godly? Oh, I know that's old school, but that's all right. That's all right. You know, when you're away from cursing for so long, when you hear someone say a curse word, or you hear someone use the name of God to damn something, boy, it just moves you so bad. You can't stand it. It's such a horrible thing to hear. But if you live in that environment, you get callous to it. You just accept it. It's okay. I had a preacher one time say, I've learned to watch the movies and all the cursing, so just blot that out. I said, it doesn't bother me anymore. I thought, how compromised are you? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer. Does all that cursing and swearing and profanity minister to anybody? Well, I'm sure it doesn't. It doesn't minister any at all. But somehow, some way, people try to justify it. Justify it. Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Meaning, it will edify you and profit you, whatever you hear. And say what you will, but profanity does not edify, profanity does not prosper anybody. So whoever you are, today, the Holy Spirit is dealing with your mouth. Take heed. That was my problem. I've told you many times when I came back to the Lord. I had a little problem with cursing, saying things I should not say. But you keep on working on it until you get to the place now when things go awry, you just, the words don't even come into your mind. And I've said it before. I know them all. I know them all. I just never use them because they do not edify me or you. So if you're cursing when you're by yourself, you're not edifying yourself. You're encroaching, destroying. You're pouring into your heart more ruin. Don't do it. It's just not worth it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Very short verse, three words, pray without ceasing. If we don't pray, we're going to miss the will and the plan of God for our lives. You cannot afford to risk your prayer life any longer. Let me say that again. You cannot afford to risk your prayer life any longer, because if we do, we may miss the will of God, not only for our lives, but also for America. Who's going to be the salt? Who's going to be the light in the earth in these last days? Who is going to be that? You might ask the question, who wants to be the salt? Who wants to be the light? Who wants to be the preserving factor in the earth during this particular hour in which we're living? Who wants to be that? Do you want to be that? Do I want to be that? I want to be all that God wants me to be for him. And that can never come to fruition without prayer. When you read the New Testament, look, listen to the many, 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 many times in these stories people are praying. They are interceding. Remember when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12 in Rhoda, and they were at home praying. They were praying. Peter, James, and John in Acts 3, when they were going to the temple, it was the time of prayer. Praying. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, praying. Praying. It's all through the scriptures. And as I said the other day, it's one of the greatest tools that God has ever given the church, the body of Christ, yet is one of the least used. People just don't take the time to pray. We're at a state. We're at a place. We cannot afford to not be praying for our nation, for America. We must be people of prayer. You may get down to pray, and it may be 10 minutes. The next time you get down to pray, it may be 45 minutes. However, the Spirit of God might move while you're praying. I don't know. But I do know He will move if we take the time to pray. God will certainly, without any doubt, move if we will take the time to pray. And remember, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it is the prayer of the saints that is the incense for the altar. Let me ask a question. Are you providing incense for the altar of God, the altar of incense? Why would I ask that? Revelation 5 and verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. The actual Greek word there is incense, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. When you pray, you're providing incense for the altar of incense in heaven. You see, the Old Testament tabernacle that Moses built, he got the pattern from God. He got the pattern from God. The pattern was where? The pattern was in heaven. How do we know that? Well, we know by Revelation 11, verse 19, when this is the last trump, seventh trump, seventh of seven, the last one, it says in Revelation 11 and 19, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of the testament, or the ark of the covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. What Moses built, God gave him the pattern from heaven. He saw it. God manifested. God gave it to him, and he was able to build the tabernacle according to the dimensions that God had given him. But the pattern came from God. It came from what's already been established in heaven. And so we have to provide the incense for the altar of incense. If we're not doing that, we're failing God. The incense is the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. And when we pray, you may have never thought about it. I've mentioned it many times. You may have never thought about it, but you are providing incense for the altar of God. God wants us to make that provision, and that provision comes from us when we are praying. When you and I are praying, communing, fellowshipping with God, we're providing the altar of incense for the altar of incense. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, let me say this. That revelation was unfathomable and had to be indelibly impressed on the mind of Moses to come down from the mount and to lay out this august, though in some sense it was crude, but all the details, all the measurements, all the implements, all the instruments. I'm talking so much. Table of showbread, Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim that are on the ark. Make it out of shittim wood and then overlay it with gold and the brazen altar and the tabernacle and the sockets and the bells. I mean, there are just so many things. And God gifted men with a gift of craftsmanship. The Holy Spirit came on these men and they could just take their hands and make stuff. Stuff that is so ornate, opulent, ostentatious, just off the charts. But God gave Moses all of this. Now you think about what I'm saying. How could he remember all of this? Because the Holy Ghost burned it into his mind, his spirit, his subconscious. He knew the details. He knew the measurements. There was nothing he did not know. And how was it made, Paul said? After or according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So there's nothing new under the sun. I want you to think about that for a minute, under the sun. Can there be anything new above the sun or where God is? There certainly can be because God is so august. But for humanity, nothing new under the sun. See, that's the earthlings. That's us. Nothing new. But don't ever think that God cannot do things in heaven. People have had visions of things that mortal men have never seen, heard, or even imagined. But that's because in heaven, God can do anything he wants to do. But in the earth, he said, there's nothing new under the sun. So when you live on this side of the sun, Solomon makes it clear to me, maybe I'm wrong, I could be wrong, and if I am, I apologize. But there's nothing new under the sun, but I can certainly see things new beyond the sun, above the sun, you might say. Now, you have a responsibility to your generation. Well, I don't think I have any responsibility to any generation. Well, the psalmist David felt he had a responsibility to his generation. And the truth is we all have a responsibility to our generation. And Acts chapter 13, verse 36, the Bible said, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers. After he had served his own generation, in essence, we are serving our present generation. Are you serving them well? Are you the salt? Are you the light? Are you a person of prayer? Are you a person of the Bible, the Word of God? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed to ever testify? Are you ashamed to ever witness? The Bible said that David served his generation well. We don't know. We don't know who God is going to use as a David to slay a bear and a lion and take out Goliath. There are a lot of people God wants to use, but they will never be used as God wills if they don't bother to spend time in prayer and commune and fellowship with God. God may use them, but he can't use them to the degree he wants to use them. He may give you an inch, and he says, but I want to give you a mile, but you fail to consecrate yourself to me. Remember, he gives little and he gives much. To whom much is given, much is required. So there are implements, different measures that God gives people. David served his generation. He fulfilled the will of God concerning his life. Are you fulfilling the will of God in your life? Are you in disobedience? How many times have people told me they late in life, they were called of God, but they ran. Wouldn't surrender, would not submit. I ran. I'm not going to lie. I ran. Fortunately, I never got married or any of those things like that when I was backslidden. And when I come to the Lord, I didn't have those kind of responsibilities and liabilities. And so in the matter of 2.5 years, I'm out preaching. You know, God accelerated my relationship with him, because I'm telling you, and I don't say this to be arrogant or puffed up, please, but I would come home from work every day and go to the church and pray, read my Bible and memorize scripture. God accelerated my growth quickly to help me, but I gave myself to him. And of course I was over 4 years before I got married. I didn't get married till I was 2 months short of being 27 when I got married. Gave my life to the Lord. My wife and I got married and we talked. We decided we didn't want to have children for the first 4 years. Make sure the marriage was strong. Make sure we could endure. Make sure we could overcome, et cetera, et cetera. You know, I thought about everything, or tried to anyway, in my life. And I can say to this day, because I've witnessed it, how people get married young, they start having children, and it kind of puts them behind the score, and they just can't get to where they need to get because they're trying to house and clothe and feed their children. But having waited till I was 31 years of age, I can honestly say I never felt that my children ever deprived me of anything, because I tried to think about everything, think it through, think it out. And, of course, my last child, Linton, was born when I was 41. And so God has a plan for all of our lives, a divine plan, a tremendous plan, a powerful plan. But that plan is oftentimes hindered because we don't spend the time to pray. I'm like the turtle on the fence post. If you ever ride down a country road, you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. Somebody picked him up and put him there. Meaning, we're where we are by the grace of God, especially Christian people. Because Christian people are ethical, moral, honest, forthright, full of integrity, have great character in their lives. Sinner people will lie, rob, cheat, steal, pillage, plunder to climb the ladder of success. God's people don't do that. I never failed to be amazed with Joseph when he explains to Pharaoh the dreams and their significance. And he says, you need to find you a man in Egypt that can prepare, that can plan, that can prepare for the 7 years of plenty, followed by the 7 years of famine. He did not promote himself, did he? I would have probably said, hey, Pharaoh, I'm your man. Let me do it. I'm just being honest. Sometimes honesty is good for the soul, isn't it? I'm your man. Put me in charge. Put me in charge. Sounds like Washington, D.C. Put me in charge. Oh, somebody told Biden some time ago the polls were against him. He said, read the polls, Jack. Read the polls. They want me back. Man, the guy is so deceived. Said the economy was as robust as H-E-double-L. Yeah. Yeah. I bought 32 gallons of diesel fuel the other day, and it cost me $167. Yeah. Robust, isn't it? And sadly, it's going to get worse. OPEC's taking 2 million barrels of oil a day off the market. That's 14 million barrels a week. 14 million. And then Biden has plundered the strategic petroleum reserves to try to buy an election. What a hypocrite. What a two-faced thief. And if they do try to replenish those strategic petroleum reserves, it's going to cost you and I more money because it's our taxpayer money that pays for the fuel. But sadly, America's deserving what she deserves because of who she is. You know, we get the leadership we deserve. See, I thought so many times in the last basically 3 years, Joe Biden said he's fighting for the soul of America. I believe he's fighting for the destruction of the soul of America. Fighting for the destruction of the soul of America. And you and I as Christians, as salt and light, we're fighting for the posterity, the blessing, the strengthening of America. We are at war. We are at war. And, you know, I didn't say anything since it happened, but I really believe the plan is to prosecute Hunter Biden. That'll justify them in prosecuting Donald Trump. See, nobody gets by the law. Nobody goes forth unscathed. That's why we need to pray. When I first heard that weeks ago, that's the first thing that came into my mind. They'll prosecute Hunter Biden, give him a slap on the wrist, but say, we prosecuted him, and then go after Trump. I could be wrong. I'm not saying that's how it's going to be by no means. I'm just saying I can see that happening, and that gives them the justification. See, that gives them the justification in what they're going to do. Because folks, don't think they don't know what, if they were to prosecute Trump, what would come forth? Civil unrest. And it was Dimitri Dudeman's prophecy that says when the civil unrest takes place, it's when America gets nuked. It's so important to discern prophecies, discern the word of God. When the calamity takes place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said they're going to be saying peace and safety. Well, I don't see anybody right now saying peace and safety myself. I don't say that. Now, you can relate that directly and the emphasis on the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, and not related at all to Babylon slash America, just related strictly to the revelation of the Antichrist and the desolation of the nation of Israel. But the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. That day is not to overtake us. Now, as I said, if you look at that passage, no one right now is saying peace and safety, are they? I mean, there's uncertainty all over the world as never before. That's why we talk about it being signs of the time. We talk about it being the last days. See? But Paul said, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly, clearly, without any doubt, reservation, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. No matter where and what is transpiring in the earth, the Lord will absolutely come as a thief in the night. He said it himself in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, he's going to come as a thief. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. But ye, brethren, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day, what day? The day of destruction. That day should not take you as a thief. Why? Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That's not who we are. We live in the light of Jesus Christ. When you pray, when you commune, when you fellowship with God, it puts you in the light in the presence of God. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let me say, destructive change right now is overpowering all of humanity. Destructive change is overpowering all of humanity. All over the world, the sordid, the morbid attacks, taking their fist and knocking people down, standing on street corners, shooting one another, stabbing one another. A girl the other day just had scissors stabbed in the back of her head. This is up in New York, just broad daylight. See, this is destructive change. It is overpowering all of humanity. But I believe through fervent prayer, effective prayer lives, we can change outcomes. Do you hear me? We can change the outcomes of certain things if we will take the time to pray. But we must pray, and we must pray earnestly. You just can't be haphazard. You can't be reckless. I'm going to stop right there for today because I want to share something before I leave the air today from Luke chapter 17. I want to talk about the 10 lepers for just a few minutes. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So in their transition, leaving the presence of the Lord and going to the high priest to say, see, our leprosy is gone. They were being healed in the process. Our leprosy is gone. And that way they would be free from that, you know, having to say on the streets, unclean, 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 etc. And as they went, see, they were going by faith. They were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now, it doesn't say this, but I believe this man didn't get to the priest yet. The others got there. The others, 9, went on. But the one was so thankful. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. My point in that is, this is thanksgiving. I do believe the one did finally return to the priest, but as he was headed that way to the priest, and he saw the miracle of God in his life, he just stopped. Why? Because he was so thankful. No doubt, maybe his fingers were eaten up with leprosy down to the second joint or the knuckle, the second joint from the end, the fingernail backwards, two joints. He watched his hands being healed. And when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. That's one of the few times when somebody turns back, it's for the right reason. If you turn back to the world, it's the wrong reason. If you turn back to sin, it's the wrong reason. He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Hallelujah. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the Messiah. Bless the Redeemer. Blessed be thy holy name. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet and was thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. What does that tell us? He wasn't a Jew. He was actually a half-breed, half Jew, half Gentile. Mongrel is the term, mongrel. Jesus, the older I get, the more I realize there's nothing he don't know. He counted those men. He knew there were 10. He didn't say to Peter, was there 7, 8, 9, or 10 of them? No, he knew there was exactly 10. He said, were there not 10 cleansed? I cleansed every one of you. Where are the 9? They got the same blessing. They got the same healing. They got the same deliverance. They got the same divine touch. But you know what? They were unthankful. Man, you know, when bad stuff happens, we magnify the bad. We never magnify the good. We get happy for a moment. We get happy for a parenthetical, temporary time, and, oh, God, I thank you. We need to live a life of thankfulness. Live a life of thankfulness. Be thankful for everything. And I don't mean to magnify the bad, thank God for the bad, but see, God can take the bad, turn it around, and make it good. So we thank God, no matter where we are, what's taking place in our lives, no matter the difficulty, and I get aggravated just like you get aggravated. Coming here the other day and computers wouldn't work and messed up one of my programs. Just aggravates you. But you got to go on with God. Amen? Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. And not we ourselves, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations. Think about that. Even in the days of apostasy, rebellion, deception, deceit, duplicity, he said, my truth will last, will endure unto all generations. Now, they may not accept the truth, but that does not negate the fact that God has not given them the truth. Amen. That's why he says that. All this truth, it's going to be unto all generations. All generations. In other words, there'll never be a generation that God allows to come on the world scene and not afford them the truth. But what did he tell us there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? And those closing, or that closing statement that Paul makes about the Antichrist and what will happen. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they what? That they might be saved. They received not the love. See, when God commends his love toward you, that's the truth. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They received not the love of the truth. So there has to be a love that you can embrace the truth. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, God compounds the Antichrist deception, because the next verse says, and for this cause, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What a tragedy. All because they would not see the love of the truth. In other words, God tries to put in your heart a love for truth, a love for righteousness, a love for godliness. We say, well, I don't want that. Okay. Get mad. Get upset. Turn. As he said to Israel, you're like a backsliding heifer. A young heifer is one that's never had a cow, hasn't developed the motherly instincts. Those particular hormones have not passed through her blood. Backsliding, resisting, kicking, pulling. That's what a lot of people do. That's what a lot of people do in America. I want to take a moment to pray and thank God for all of his blessings. Heavenly Father, I thank you this day for your blessings. I thank you for your love and for your truth. Father, I thank you for the word of God that is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I thank you, Lord, for those who love us. I thank you for those who support us. I thank you for those who pray for us. They are so faithful in calling our names in prayer and lifting us up before your most majestic throne. Father, I thank you for what they do. Father, I thank you for what you are in my life today, how that you have kept me, preserved me, protected me, and watched over me in all of my ways. I thank you for your mercy that has been multiplied and magnified in my life. I thank you, Lord, for when the times I thought I could not make it, you helped me to make it. You gave me another measure of grace. You gave me strength through your word, guidance and comfort through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I thank you for that this day. Lord, I thank you for the many listeners who listen to the voice of evangelism to receive from your most holy word. Now I pray for every family that's listening, every home, every family, every marriage, every businessman, every businesswoman. I pray for them all right now, Father. I pray that you touch their lives. I pray that you pour the oil and the wine into their hearts, into their lives. I pray for divine provision in the coming days. As we get ready to go into 2023, I pray for divine provision and blessing, especially to those who are dedicated and consecrated and separated unto your service. Now, Father, I pray that you'll take the voice of evangelism and use it for thy honor, thy praise, and for thy glory. Now, Father God, help us, lead us, guide us, and instruct us. And God, save America. God, move on this nation. And God, save the lost. God, bring them in by the tens of thousands. And Lord, help me to be a part of the great harvest. God, help me to win souls by the tens of thousands. If that's vain, forgive me. If that's pompous, forgive me. But I want to be a soul winner for your most holy kingdom. God, use everyone that's dedicated to your service. Give them favor with strangers. Give them favor in ways they could have never imagined, Lord. Give all of us favor. Touch everyone's body. Touch their health. Touch their minds. Touch their marriages. Touch their children. Touch their sons and their daughters, their grandchildren, their nieces and nephews. God, touch them all, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Now go with us and give us a great Thanksgiving this coming Thursday, and I'll give you praise for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Have a great Thanksgiving.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.